Welcome to the Rock of Ages Sermon of the Week. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Duke Backus. For more information about this podcast and other resources, visit rockofagesaog.org.
How many of you are always anticipating the Word of God? Amen? I believe that we should. You know, it's like when you order food and you're waiting for it at the restaurant. And there's that anticipation that, you know, the food's going to come just the way you ordered it. Amen? I don't know if you're like me, but like when I go to restaurants, I look at the menu. Amen? And lines don't do much for me. Pictures do everything. Amen? If I see the menu at a restaurant and it's just a bunch of descriptions, it's hard for me to like really know what I want. Because like I eat with my eyes. Right? So like it's much easier for me to see something and say, yeah, that looks appealing. That looks great. But with the Word of God, it's a little bit different. You know, we read the Word, but God is alive. Amen. God isn't just, you know, letters on a page, but the Lord is moving. He's working. He's speaking. He's active. Amen. And so if you have a relationship with the Lord, if you have a relationship with the Holy Spirit, then you'll know that God is alive. And so when his word speaks, the Bible says that it's life. Amen. It's literally life, church. And so I pray that you are expectant and you're thankful every time we come into his house to receive from the word. Amen. And so a few weeks ago, we began this series and we started with kind of the first point, and that was this, was that new mercies offer new beginnings. New mercies offer new beginnings. And the second thing that we learned was that new beginnings come through forgiveness. You see, if you need a new start in the Lord or with, you know, the restoration or reconciliation of a relationship, then listen, it begins with forgiveness. It begins with you know, first us coming before God and asking for restoration and forgiveness, but it also begins with us, you know, you and I, you know, maybe forgiving someone else if we need to offer them forgiveness, amen? And the third thing that we learned last week was this, is that God's great grace offers many chances to return to the Lord, amen? I'm thankful for God's grace. I'm thankful that he has offered us something, church, that the Bible says of grace is that it's a gift. It's something that we don't deserve. But I'm thankful that I've received from it. Amen? Are you grateful for the grace of God? Amen? And so tonight, as we continue, I want to talk to you about this, about today being the day of salvation. Today being the day of salvation. How many of you know that the day that God rescued your soul and you were born again was the day of salvation? Amen. When God ignited your life and he breathed into your spirit so that you could become born again, that is that you know, you were first born into this natural world in the natural sense, in the flesh. But when you gave your heart to Christ and you received Christ as your Lord and Savior, you were then born in the Spirit. Amen? And so on that day that you got saved, that Jesus Christ became Lord of your life, that was the day of salvation. Pastor mentioned, he was touching on 2 Corinthians on Sunday, and he was mentioning this verse that the old is gone, and what has happened? The new has come, and you are what? You're now a new creation in Jesus Christ. Amen? But can I tell you, church, that being born again is a one-time act. I'm going to say it again. Being born again is a one-time act, but being saved is a daily gift from God. It's a little bit of a difference. You were born into this world one time. Amen? In the natural sense, you were born into this world one time. You don't have to be born again. You know what I mean? It's not like you went through some stuff and it's like, oh, I gotta be birthed again. No, that didn't happen. But you'll go through circumstances, you'll go through situations in life, and you'll go through things in life where you might need to be rescued again, where you might need to be helped again, where you might need to find hope again. Amen? And so, I don't care who you are, you need God's rescuing and restoring and life resuscitating power every single day. Amen? You might have been born again years ago. How many of you were born again like 10 years ago? Raise your hand. 20 years ago, 30 years ago for some of you, or a year ago, I don't know. Just because your spirit was raised from death to life back then does not mean that you don't need God's resurrection power still today. Amen? We need his power every single day. 2 Corinthians 6:2 says this. It says, in the time of my favor, I heard you, and in the day of salvation, I helped you. He said, I tell you, now is the time of God's favor, and now is the day of salvation. Amen? Can we pray for tonight's word? Lord, I just thank you for your people. Thank you as we open your word tonight. Pray, Father, that you would speak to us in a beautiful way, Lord. Holy Spirit, the floor is yours. As we open the pages of life tonight, God, we just ask that you would encounter us, Lord. Father God, just speak to the depths of our soul tonight, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. I'll read that verse again. It said, in the time of my favor, I heard you, and in the day of salvation, I helped you. He says, and I tell you, now is the time of God's favor, and now is the day of salvation. You see, when you understand that every day is the day of salvation, you'll live from a place of offering and receiving God's rescuing power on a daily basis. You'll live from that place of knowing what you have been given access to each and every day, not just back then. Amen? Not just the one-time act of God resurrecting your soul, but every single day you'll realize that that same power and that same authority is at your fingertips. It's available here and now. In the previous verse, Paul mentions to not receive God's grace in vain. So if you back up in your Bible and you read 2 Corinthians 6:1, he's talking about not receiving God's grace in vain. He says, why? Because you are a co-worker and a co-laborer with God. He's expressing to the Corinthian people, he's saying, there is a purpose behind the grace. There is a purpose in the fact that today is the day of salvation, and that is that you are laboring with me. Now, he's not talking about laboring for your salvation. No, he's talking about working in the mission field, and he's talking about working for his kingdom. Amen. The moment that you got saved, this is going to trip somebody up. Hopefully it doesn't. But the moment that you got saved, you were enlisted in God's army. Amen. You're like, but Pastor Duke, I didn't go through basic training. Or I didn't go through any kind of, boot camp. Doesn't matter. You're in the army of the Lord. The moment that you got saved, you became God's ambassador. But hold on, Pastor Duke. I'm not really the extrovert type of person. I'm more of an introvert. I'd rather just sit in the pews and just be comfortable listening to the preachers and the pastors and the teachers of the word. You know what? I'm much more safe here than I am actually being an ambassador for Jesus. But guess what? He called you an ambassador, not me. Amen. He calls you a royal priesthood. He calls you a holy nation. He calls you his representative of that kingdom in this world. But I wasn't ready to sign up for that. Too bad. So sad. You are a co-worker and a co-laborer with God. Can I tell you, church, that you did not wake up today to fulfill nothing? Amen. You didn't wake up today to just not do anything with your life. If God saved you at any point in your life and you are walking now under the power of the Holy Spirit and the blood of Jesus has covered you and your sins are forgiven and your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, then there is a purpose for your life. He did not just, supply you with breath in your lungs for no reason. Amen. He hasn't bestowed mercy on your life just because it's so you can fulfill his assignment, his works, and his purpose in this earth. It's the truth. Amen. John 6 and 38 says this. Jesus speaking, he says, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me." Let's read it again. He's come down from heaven not to do his own will. See, the moment that you got saved, you gave up the right to having access and control over your own will. Amen? The moment that you said yes to Jesus, "I'm surrendering my life to Jesus," you said, "My will." You tore it up. You said, "I'm not going to live by this anymore." Your will was your plans. It was your agenda. It was your schedule. It was your career. It was what you wanted to do with your life. And when you said yes to Jesus, that will was torn up. At least it should have been. Amen? Because you can't call him Lord if you haven't surrendered all to him. See, lordship is him lording over your life. Him telling you where to go and what to do and what to say. Amen. He said, "I came down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me." See, the Lord woke you up today to shake the sleeper in Christ. How many of you know somebody that needs to wake up? They're in the church, but you know what? They need to wake up a little bit. They might be, you know, not backslidden and you know, completely fallen away from God or any kind of thing like that. But the fire isn't where it once used to be. And they're just kind of going through the motions. They're just kind of, just kind of hanging out in the church, hanging out in the pew. Listen, church, God woke you up today to encourage the brokenhearted. Amen? God woke you up today to wake up the sleeper in Christ. He woke you up, church, because he gave you today as a canvas for his purposes to be painted on. And he hasn't given you another day to simply be a bench warmer in the pew at this church or be some useless appendage to the body of Christ. Amen. How many of you have ever played a sport in your life? Just lift your hand just for a second. I just got to illustrate this. Lift it high, lift it high, lift it high. Awesome. What sport, brother? Basketball? What sport, pastor? Soccer? Awesome. Saw somebody back here, way back there, what? Baseball? Anybody else? Football? Some soccer? Man, a lot of soccer players here. Soccer, 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 soccer. Racquetball? Hey, that's a new one. I'll raise my hand for all the ones that y'all didn't mention. Tennis, wrestling, bowling. Yes, I did all those things. I had another one over here. Cross country, there we go. Soccer. Wow, awesome. Now, I don't know about you, but when I was in sports, you guys could probably all give me a hearty amen. You had to try out for the team. Yes? There was some form of tryout, unless it was like the little league, you know, where you're like 6 years old, you know, everybody kind of made the team back then. But once you got into junior high and high school, you had to try out for the team, right? In other words, you had to prove yourself worthy to like be on the team and make it, right? So in the coach's eyes, they had to see like, okay, yeah, they know how to do this. They can play the game. They're learning, you know, all that kind of stuff. Now, I don't know about you, but, you know, I wasn't too fond of being on the team and still being on the bench. Because I didn't sign up to say, hey, you know what? I want to play soccer from the bench. Did any of the soccer players sign up for that? How about the baseball players? Did you sign up to say, you know what, man, I'm going to be the best baseball player? What position? What position did you play? Everywhere? A little bit of everything? Main position? Did you have one? Pick one. Third, all right, third baseman. You got to have a strong arm. You got the longest distance you got to throw besides the outfielders to get that ball from that third baseline all the way to first base, right? And guess what? It would be a shame if you worked and worked and worked and worked and tried to get that arm strong enough and tried to get your glove good enough to be able to defend. And guess what? Just sitting in the dugout. Just ride the bench. Every sport that I played, I wasn't, you know, signed up so that I could be on the bench. The purpose behind me signing up for the sports was so that I could compete in the games. Amen? It was so that I could actually get on the field or the court, you know, or the wrestling mat, whatever it was so that I could be there. I had no interest in being on the team, but just sitting on the bench. But yet sometimes there's some Christians that are on the team, but they're just on the bench. They're comfortable saying, hey, you know what? I'm in the church, but I do absolutely nothing for God. I'm okay just showing up on Wednesdays and showing up on Sundays and maybe an occasional Tuesday prayer meeting or a Sunday school at 9:30. You know what? I'm comfortable doing all those things, but I've yet to open my mouth to tell anybody about Jesus. That is the exact same thing as signing up for the sport but being comfortable enough to ride the bench. I don't like riding the bench. If I'm going to do anything in this life, I'm going to do it for the glory of God. And guess what? I'm going to do it in such a way where God gets the glory out of everything that I do. Because guess what? I don't want to be the lukewarm. The lukewarm guy is the guy that's on the bench. Amen? The lukewarm guy in Scripture is the one that the Bible says where God says, because you're neither hot nor cold, but you're lukewarm, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. God doesn't find use for a person that says, I'm comfortable being on the bench, but he has use for those that say, Lord, here I am. Use me. I'll speak for you, God. I'll be a co-laborer for your kingdom, God. I'll be a co-worker, Lord, in your house. God doesn't want some kind of appendage to the body of Christ. He'll cut that appendage off. He doesn't need any kind of excess weight in the kingdom or in the pews doing absolutely nothing for his purpose. There is a divine purpose for your life. Can somebody say amen tonight? And guess what? It's to bring the saving power of the knowledge of Jesus to everyone that you encounter. A divine purpose, church. I don't know about you, but that sounds like an amazing purpose to have in this world. Some of us have exalted our own personal aspirations higher than the commission of God in our life. Personal aspirations are great. We all have goals. That's fine. Whether that's to retire at a certain age or to get some kind of, you know, good career and all that kind of stuff, that's really nice. It's really good. It's really beneficial. For you. But what does it do for him? What is it doing for his purpose? Remember that verse that says, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world, yet forfeit his own soul? I've gained things in this world, church, and I can tell you that they may be a blessing temporarily, but they're doing nothing for my soul eternally. Doing nothing for his kingdom eternally. To have the purpose of serving Jesus and co-laboring with him and his mission in this world is the highest calling and the highest aspiration and the highest honor, church. Amen? And nothing, church, is more fulfilling than answering the call of God on your life. Amen? And so I want to put this, you can write this down in your notes. New beginnings start with his salvation for today. What does that mean? New beginnings start with his salvation for today. I guarantee, church, every single one of us saw, walked past, or spoke to someone that needed salvation today. Amen? When you pulled up to Whataburger for lunch, somebody probably needed Jesus. When you went to the gas station to fill up your car, somebody probably needed Jesus. When you went to campus and you went to school or to the workplace, you probably spoke to or walked past somebody that needed Jesus, church. And that could mean being born again for the first time or being rescued from some sin or current situation that they're in. But the question of the hour is this, is what did you do about it? What have we done with the gospel that has been entrusted to us? Well, Pastor Duke, doesn't the Bible say that he will draw all men to him? Yes, it does, but he still commanded you to preach the gospel. Amen. He still commanded you to lay hands on the sick. Amen. He still commanded you to raise the dead. He still commanded you to cast out demons. Amen. This is all part of God's commandment for your life. He's given you the Holy Spirit as a heavenly authority, church, to not contain his name or his salvation, but rather to release his power to those in need of saving. Amen. You might say, well, Pastor Duke, I don't even feel like I'm in a good place to serve God or certainly to co-labor with him. At times, maybe you feel weak. Maybe you feel like a failure. Maybe you feel like you're not even sure if God could ever use you. Listen, maybe you're dry in your walk, or maybe you're cold in your relationship with the Lord. Can I tell you something, church? It's the driest wood that starts the hottest fires. Amen. You see, you could be like, well, Pastor Duke, man, I'm not in a great place with me and the Lord. I'll wait till I'm in a good place with the Lord. Did Jesus ever tell the disciples, wait until you're good and then serve me? No, what did he say? He said, take up your cross and follow me. Simple as that. No other explanation needed to be said. No other authority, stamp of approval, authorization needed to be given. He said, take your cross up and follow me. But Jesus, I'm messy. Take your cross up and follow me. But Jesus, I got issues. Take your cross up and follow me. Take your cross up and follow me. If you're weak right now, if you're feel like a failure right now, if you feel like you don't have, any use for God, like I said, the driest wood is the best place to start a fire, because the Bible says that his power is made perfect in your weakness. Amen. So many times, church, I can tell you that, people, I thank God for what he's allowed me to do, but there's a lot of times where I don't know the answer. People ask me questions, Pastor, what should I do in this situation? And, and obviously the first answer is obviously to just turn them towards Jesus and pray with them and encourage them. And if there's a scripture that I can recall, in the moment to share with them as an encouragement or as some kind of direction or guidance, of course I will. But there's so many times in those moments that I don't know what to say. And I say, Holy Spirit, help me out here. And he'll give me the words to say. He'll give me the words to say to somebody that's broken, to somebody that's, on the verge of taking their own life. I mean, there's been situations I can tell you that I've been kind of thrust into just unexpectedly. And I'm going like, God, I'm not ready for this. I don't know how to handle this, Jesus. But you do. I'm relying on you, Lord. I'm relying on you, Lord, to use me as a voice to speak life to this person in that moment, church. Like I said, the Bible says his power is made perfect in your weakness. Isn't that the gospel message, church? Isn't that the gospel message? God's power rescuing us in our helplessness, in our inability to do anything about our situation in terms of the standing of our sin to his righteousness. Every single one of us was helpless, amen? Not any one of us could have done anything about our own sinfulness, but God saw our inability to save ourselves, and he sent his son as the rescuer and as the salvation for mankind, amen? And so the gospel is supposed to flow from our lips. The gospel of Jesus is supposed to flow from your lips, whether you feel like it or not. Amen. Whether you think you're qualified to share it or not. Whether you think, today's a good day because you feel all good and strong in the Lord, but tomorrow's not a great day. So you know what? I'll share Jesus today because I got out of church on a Wednesday night, but tomorrow's going to be a little bit tougher because I might wake up and have a bill to pay. No, he's commanding that the gospel should flow from your lips whether you feel like it or not, whether you think you're qualified or not, whether you woke up encouraged to share the truth of his salvation or not. He has commanded you to preach the gospel. Mark 16 and 15, Not my words, they're Jesus' words. He said to them, go into all the world. Everyone say McAllen. Say Edinburgh. Say far. Go into PSJA and no, he didn't say that. Go into the no, he didn't say that. Go into the upper valley, nope. Go into all the world. The gas station, the HEB, the fast food place, the mall, the neighborhood, the community center, everywhere. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. I think sometimes we want the listeners of the gospel to be ready to hear the gospel. Let's say that again. I think sometimes we want the listeners of the gospel to be ready to hear the gospel, but Jesus didn't command you to wait for until they were ready. Did he? No, he didn't. He said, go. Pastor Duke, you don't know how uncomfortable I feel talking to people. You don't know how uncomfortable Jesus felt when the nails were nailed through his hands. You don't know how uncomfortable Jesus felt when his back was completely shredded open. Oh, but Pastor Duke, I'm not really good with words. Well, listen, Jesus was hanging on a cross, dying and giving up his spirit, and was still able to say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they've done. Come on, church. There is no excuse for not preaching the gospel. Now, more than ever, we've been given technology that any one of you at any moment, you could post something on social media, on Facebook, or send an email or something that could literally go worldwide. You don't know how far it could reach. You don't know who it could reach. And Jesus is just giving us a simple command to go and to preach the gospel. You see, whatever you think you're qualified to do or not, whether you woke up encouraged or not, preach the gospel. Sometimes we get caught up, church, you know, and fall short in preaching the gospel because, frankly, gossip will beat you to it. That's a good time to say amen. I'll say it again. I'll say it louder for the people in the back. Sometimes we get caught up and fall short in preaching the gospel because gossip beats us to it. Amen. Oh, no. Some of us would rather spill the tea than share the good news. The Hebrew term, let's learn about gossip tonight. Amen. We got time. You got time? All right, somebody smile at me because I see too many folded arms and angry faces. Are y'all alive tonight? Brother, you're alive, right? Amen. You're alive. I know you're alive. I heard you preach on Sunday. The Hebrew term for gossip is this, Lashon Hara, which translates to evil tongue. The Hebrew word for gospel is Besora, which refers to both a messenger who delivers good news and a thanks offering to God. Now I can guarantee that there's a difference between gossip and the gospel. Amen? How many of you know that gossip does not have the power to save? It only has the power to destroy. Amen? Gossip isn't profitable to the kingdom of God because it damages those who hear it, those who share it, and those who it's spoken about. Amen. And I can guarantee, like I said, only one has the power to save. And it's important, church, that us as God's people check which jersey we've been wearing because you might be representing the wrong team. Amen. James chapter 3. Let's learn a little bit more about this. Because let me before I read that, take it down. Before I read that, let me just preface by saying this. If you're not sharing the good news, you're still sharing some news. Amen? If you're not sharing the gospel, you're still sharing something. I ain't ever met no Christian that's silent. I've just met Christians that speak about the wrong thing or the wrong subject or the wrong person. So James 3 and 9 says this, with the tongue, we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Let me back up. Remember what we just read in Mark 16 and 15. Preach the good news to all creation. That word is very important. Everybody say creation. Say it nice and loud. Creation. What does he say here? He says, and with it, our tongue, we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. What does that mean? That they are who? They are God's created beings. Inside the church, outside the church, in the street, on the highways, on the byways, they're still God's creation. Now, I've seen some interesting creatures. Amen. I've seen some interesting creatures in this world. But the command is to preach the gospel to all creation. So he says here, they've been made in God's likeness. And verse 10 says, so out of the same mouth comes praise and cursing. He says, my brothers and sisters, this should not be. He says, can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? Verse 12, my brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? He says, neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. There's a few points that I want to pull from that passage. Number one is this, God commands to not praise and put down from the same tongue. He's saying it's got to be one or the other. Don't be all praise, give him praise. In the highest, you're singing right now that awesome song that they sing tonight. And you're just giving Jesus all the praise. And then right after service, you see the way she looked at me? Oh, no, she didn't sit in my chair tonight. Come on. God commands to not praise and put down from the same tongue. Also, God commands to not curse his creation. He created them. Do you know, church, that if you were to walk up to the Sistine Chapel, and I forget, who is it? Was it Michelangelo did Sistine Chapel? Da Vinci, one of those guys, I forget who it was. Michelangelo, I think it was, painted that famous art on the ceiling in the Sistine Chapel. Imagine if you walked in there and said, I don't really like it. What are you saying? You're not insulting the art, you're insulting the artist. Amen. And when we slander God's people, and it doesn't matter if they're inside the church or outside of the church, you are in fact slandering God. Amen. Because he was the designer, he was the creator, he was the one that formed them into his being and into his likeness. And so even though they may not praise God, even though they may not be in a place where they've surrendered their life to God, we still, by saying something about somebody that we do or do not know, but we slander their name in any kind of way, shape, fashion, or form, it is cursing God's creation. And God has not commanded us to do that. Amen. Third thing is this, is a salty Christian cannot produce a fresh spring. Salty in the term of being bitter, of being, you know, mad, of being angry, of being frustrated with somebody, of being in a place of unforgiveness or without grace towards somebody when they need that. You cannot be a light in this world if you're mad at somebody else. Amen. You cannot share and show the love of Jesus if you yourself are withholding love from others. You cannot do both at the same time. And so the Lord is saying he's desiring to give us a new beginning to those who have allowed the enemy to take them down the wrong path. He's wanting us to see the error of our ways and say, you know what, listen, if you're not sharing the good news, you might be sharing some other news. But listen, that news is destructive, but my news is life-giving. My news is life-saving. My news is about the resurrection power of Jesus. And if that's you tonight, listen, church, it's as simple as asking him to rescue you from the sin of slander. A new beginning. The enemy is always trying to entrap you, church. Any one of us. There's not one of us in here that the enemy isn't trying to trip up on a daily basis. Trying to get you to fall, trying to get you to falter, trying to get you to take your mind down a certain path or your speech down a certain path. The enemy's trying to attack you on a daily basis, church. And listen, it's okay to say, you know what? I took the bait. I failed. I messed up, God. But listen, Lord, forgive me. And come back and simply say, Lord, rescue me from this, Lord. Because what? Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day where God can rescue you and say, you know what? That lying tongue, maybe that tongue's been, it had a split fork in it where it was praising one day, but it was cursing another. God can rescue you from that, church. Too often we think of salvation as just a moment of conversion and the end of being born again. But like I said earlier, we need God's rescuing power and saving power in our life every single day to save us from ourselves. Amen. We need his power, his divine deliverance to save us from ourselves. Isaiah 12 and 3 says this, with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. What's this verse saying? How many of you have been baptized? I'll ask you that question. Hey, who's been baptized? Amen. Praise God. Praise Jesus. It's awesome. Wasn't it awesome? I remember the day that I got baptized. It's in 1999. It was last century when I got baptized. I was what would I have been? I think I was like 16. I got baptized. And there's something so beautiful about just the symbolic act of just leaving the old man behind and being raised to new life in Jesus. Amen. But just like one goes into the baptismal waters to die and be raised up a new life, so when you and I approach God, we come with the joyous anticipation, church, to die in whatever way necessary so that he can raise us back to life. Don't believe me? Hebrews 12 and 2. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith. It says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Isn't it interesting, church, that it was the joy set before Jesus to die as a sacrifice for our sins? And it's joy that precedes salvation. It's joy only found in the strength of fulfilling the Father's will. In the book of John, chapter 4 and verse 34, Jesus said this. He said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. If we could measure our spiritual nourishment based on the work that we have done for his kingdom, how many of us would be starving? Or how many of us would be nice and healthy? Think about that. If there was a way to measure our spiritual nourishment based on what we have done for God's kingdom. Because Jesus said, he said, my food was to do his will. Every single day. That's what fed his soul. Was knowing that before his Father in heaven, he had said, he had done, he had gone, he had fulfilled whatever his word had commanded him to do. Saying that was the food for my soul. Could we say today, I'm so healthy in Jesus. I'm so rich in the Lord. I'm so abundantly blessed because every single day that's all I do is I fulfill his will. Or if we could take some kind of spiritual x-ray, would we just look like this tiny little being frail to the touch, starving on the inside. Maybe, church, you've been beat down by life. I know there's been moments where I have, and circumstances maybe have stifled your walk with the Lord, or stress has stopped you from serving the Lord. I want to simply encourage you tonight and tell you this, that he can and he is able to restore to you the joy of your salvation once again. Amen. I was speaking to somebody this morning, and it's so beautiful. Like I told you, the Holy Spirit just gives you the words to say. And I was reminded of the parable of the four soils. And you know, the Bible says that third soil, that the word was preached, the word was sent out, but it said two things. It said the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth, they choked out the word, making it unfruitful. Some of us sometimes have allowed this to happen in our life, and the reason being, why was the seed choked out? What happened? It was because our attention went to the worries, and our attention went to the wealth, and our attention wasn't focused on the watering of our soul, the soil of our heart. You see, when you are mindful of your daily walk with Jesus every single day, you'll pay attention to the soil. If you drive down my street right now, humble brag, I say this to the glory of the Lord, but if you drive down my street right now in my neighborhood, my front yard is the only one that's green, with the exception of a couple patches in a few neighbors' yards. It's interesting. The rest of them look like Sister Sandra's shirt over there, nice and yellow. All the neighbors' yards. It's funny. Like, go down, you can literally drive down my street. I'll send you a picture or something. Everybody's got, well, mind you, I did tell you guys about the neighbor a couple houses down that spray painted their yard. That's cheating. Don't spray paint your yard. Anyways, my yard is the only one that's actually like alive. Like it's still green. It's still healthy. It's got one little patch on the side that's a little bit, you know, burnt from like the freeze. But everybody else has these dry, barren yards. And can I tell you that it wasn't just because like I serve Jesus, you know, or anything like that. It actually had to do with the fact that about a month before the freeze, I took care of the soil. I could tell you the secret, but that's irrelevant to the message. It's phosphorus. Put phosphorus in your yards. Okay? Now you know. But I took care of the soil, and guess what? The yard is still good. And for some of you, you neglect the soil of your heart, and you think that you can just hear the word over and over and over, and the fruit's going to be produced. But if you don't tend to the soil, church, it becomes hard. It becomes malnourished. It becomes lacking the nutrients and the things necessary for the growth and the fruit to happen and be produced in your life on a daily basis. Amen? And circumstances will do that. That's what that verse was talking about. It said the worries of this life, they'll choke out the word, making it unfruitful. Psalms chapter 51 and verse 12 says this. This was David. And he cried this out to the Lord. He said, restore to me the joy of salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. For those of you that have been saved for a season, maybe a number of years, for some of you, you know that there could be times in your walk with Jesus, in your salvation, where guess what? It's not always joyous. Can I get an amen tonight? There's seasons where it's a little bit heavier. seasons where it's a little bit tough, where it wasn't as sweet as it once was, and you have to, you really pray and seek the Lord and dig down deep and fight and say, Lord, restore to me that joy, God. Restore back to me that place, Father, where I'm excited to serve you, Lord, where I'm zealous, God, to do your work, Lord, where I wake up, God, and I have a fire in my heart, God, that says I'll preach about you, Lord, every single day of my life. And you have to pray that out sometimes, just like David did. He said, restore this back to me, God, because guess what? It's somehow, some circumstance, something took it away from him. And for you and I, church, sometimes we go through stuff that robs that joy from us, takes that joy, and all of a sudden it's not as fun serving Jesus again. It's not as enjoyable. It's not as desirable. And listen, Jesus didn't say, you know what, if you follow me and you follow my commands, it's just going to be peachy. Of course he didn't say that. John 16 and 33, Jesus was very telling. He said, in this life you will have trouble. He was setting us up. He was telling us what it was going to be. He's like, in this life, you're going to have trouble. He said, but what? Take heart, because I've overcome the world. Take heart. Be okay. You'll be fine. I've overcome this thing for you. But he says, restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. And then we have to ask ourselves this question, why? Why did he need the joy to return? Why did he need the Spirit to sustain him? Verse 13 gives us the key. Psalm 51 and 13, he says what? Then I will teach transgressors your ways so that sinners will turn back to you. There was a purpose. Amen? There was a purpose behind the saving. There was a purpose behind the restoration. There was a purpose behind, you know, giving that joy back. It was necessary for him to have it so that he could what? He could teach sinners about God. So that he could tell somebody about Jesus so that they could come back to the Lord. He sustains you, church, to co-labor in the saving of the lost. Your sustenance and your provision and the joy that God has given you and the things that God has provided for your life isn't just simply for you to eat and consume. Amen. It's not just for you, church. I heard somebody eloquently say it this way. The Holy Spirit is in us for us, but he's on us for others. He's there with you. He's comforting you. He's sustaining you. He's speaking life. You know, he's there with you, church. But he's on you for others. Make no mistake about it. Make no mistake about it. He is on you for others. And so he sustains you to co-labor in the saving of the lost. But what about my needs, Pastor Duke? Well, I'm glad you asked. Psalm 37 and verse 39 says this. The salvation of the righteous comes from the Lord, and he is their stronghold in time of trouble. Can I tell you, church, that there is no strength outside of his salvation? I'll say that again. There's no strength outside of his salvation. See, if you found strength outside of his salvation, then you better let everybody else know. There's no real strength outside of the salvation of Jesus. There's no supply outside of his stronghold, which in this case meant his protection. And there's no satisfaction, church, true satisfaction, outside of his purpose. That's what he's teaching us. Isaiah 49 and verse 8 says this. This is what the Lord says. In the time of my favor, I will answer you. And in the day of my salvation, I will help you. He said, and I will keep you and I will make you to be a covenant for the people to restore the land and to reassign its desolate inheritances and to say to the captives, come out, and to those in darkness, be free. He says, they will feed beside the roads and find pasture on every barren hill. They will neither hunger nor thirst, nor will be in the desert heat or the sun beat down on them. It says, he who has compassion on them will guide them and lead them beside springs of water. Verse 11, he said, I will turn all my mountains into roads and my highways will be raised up. He says, see, they will come from afar, some from the north, some from the west, some from the region of Aswan. He says, and so shout for joy, you heavens. And he says, rejoice, you earth. Burst into song, you mountains. He says, for the Lord comforts his people and will have compassion on his afflicted ones. See, this was a message for the nation of Israel, but guess what? It is still a message for you and I today. And what does that mean? There is an appointed time, a time of favor and a time of receiving answer and a time of salvation and help from the Lord. There is a time where God will rescue you, my friend. I don't know what the rescued situation will look like for you, but there is a time where God will need to rescue you, amen? There is a time where God will need to answer those prayers that you prayed before him. There is a time where God will need to strengthen you from himself. But listen, until that appointed time, we must continue to restore. That is to do the work of God. We must continue to reassign desolate inheritances. What does that mean? It means be a participant in the breaker of generational curses. Amen. To see life set free and light shine in dark places. See, all of these things are still necessary for you and I to walk out and to live out in fulfilling the assignment of God upon our life. But Pastor Duke, what about my needs? Matthew 6:33. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And all these things will be given to you as well. He says what? Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. He says, for each day has enough trouble of its own. See, seeking salvation, church, from the Lord and his kingdom and his righteousness is the key to unlocking the answers and the promises in the Lord that you have been waiting for. And guess what? Sometimes that takes time. How many of you have ever had a prayer before the Lord for a month? Raise your hand. You're like, Pastor Duke, that's way too little. How many of you have had a prayer before the Lord for a year? Raise your hand. Amen. How many of you have had a prayer before the Lord for years? Raise your hand. It's all right. Lamentations 3 and 26 says, it is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Abraham and Sarah had a promise that I think was about 40 years. The Israelites, when they were wandering in the desert, had to wait about 40 years. But Jesus, I need it now. Jesus, I need you to show up today. Jesus, I need that to hit in my bank account by Friday. It's good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. But tell that to Mary and Martha. It's good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. But tell that to the Israelites at the banks of the Red Sea. It's good to wait for the salvation of the Lord. Tell that to someone, you know, in a moment who has a present need for God. Pressing needs. How many of you have ever had like a pressing need? What does that mean? That means that like you had a need that was like, had a deadline, had a timetable. Anybody ever have a need like that? I've had a lot of needs like that. Lord, I need you to come through by... And it's like, Lord, I'm sorry. I didn't make the rules. I didn't put myself in this situation. I don't even want to be in this situation, God, but this is what it is. And in those moments, church, where you have such a pressing need that needs to be addressed right there in that moment so that salvation, so that the saving power of God, the rescuing power of God can come into your life in that moment, church, I believe that the Lord's response to all of those things would be is that my timing is for my glory. If you have a pressing need before God, God's answer to Mary and Martha and to the Israelites at the banks of the Red Sea and to anybody that's ever had some kind of need where they were pressed and pressured to have to wait on God, he said, would say this, my timing is for my glory. His response to Mary and Martha's situation in John 11:4 was this, when he heard about it, he said, this sickness will not end in death. He said, no, it is for God's glory so that God's son may be glorified through it. So that God will be glorified through it. I want to remind somebody in the house tonight, listen, maybe you've been going through it. And maybe you've been in that pressure situation or in that situation where it seems like, Pastor Duke, I don't know how much longer I can endure this. You know, listen, no matter how much suffering or stress or worry you've endured, your situation will not end in death, but it will be for God's glory so that Jesus will be glorified through it. Amen? David was going through a lot of personal trials of his own when he wrote Psalms 27. And he said this, Psalms 27, verse 13, he said, I remain confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. He says, I will wait for the Lord. He says, be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. Amen. I don't know about you tonight, but listen, maybe somebody's been waiting. I want to encourage you, be strong. Wait for the Lord. Wait for his salvation. He will rescue you. Amen. And you will see his goodness once again. I want us to stand to our feet tonight as we pray. There's two things that we spoke of tonight. That today is the day of salvation for somebody else. Through your life, through the preaching of the gospel. Never forget that. One, and two, that if you have a present need in your life, then today is the day of salvation that God could rescue you right here and right now.
Thanks for listening to the Sermon of the Week. Join us next time for another uplifting message. If you'd like to support this ministry and the reaching out of others, you have the opportunity to give at rockofagesaog.org/give.